Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. Begin with a verse there, verse 11, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." The lost art of shepherding. It captures your attention, doesn't it? What was lost? You know, it's interesting, back in the time of Isaiah and the prophets, it was lost then, too. There's so much that we read from the Word of God about the shepherds that were not feeding the flock. You know, as I listen to that expression and I've been thinking about it, we're so familiar with it. But it's a metaphor, isn't it? Could have just said, you know, take care of God's people or something like that, but this metaphor was chosen. We're so familiar with it. I flew into town on Saturday and I went to the rental car, and I was greeted with a nice cold bottle of water. And as I came up to the counter, the woman said, "Well, what brings you to town?" And I said, "I'm here for a conference on shepherding." And she said, "I didn't know we did that here." To us, it's so familiar, isn't it? But what does it mean to others? Being called a sheep, it's not something we normally would like. In fact, some are even wondering in the church that if it's a metaphor we should continue to use. Some have written about this being a dead metaphor. One church leader was asked about this, and he said, "We need to get rid of the sheep metaphor. It doesn't work today." And they asked him what he would use, and his suggestion was something they were more familiar with, the term CEO. It's no surprising what has happened in our churches today when you think that way. But he was questioned, "Well, that's a term that it's in the Bible, the word shepherd. What about that?" And he said, "Well, it was important then. It was relevant then in the first century because the Lord Jesus could point to shepherds anywhere they were. But it doesn't work today." The problem is, when we go to the scripture, that's the metaphor given for church leadership, isn't it? In fact, that one little term, shepherd, is a connection to so much information. There's so much else there that it teaches us. The relationship of a sheep and a shepherd. And we like to think that way. It really moves our thinking. And you know, how you view yourself will affect what you do. If you think of yourself as a CEO, you will lead people as a CEO. If you think of yourself as a manager, you will manage people. If you think of yourself as a coach, you will coach people. But if you think of yourself as a shepherd, you can shepherd people. And so I'd like to do something and just start at the very beginning in the basics to really rethink this metaphor. Now, people are sheep. You know, it's a metaphor that goes all through the Bible, isn't it? It starts in the book of Genesis with Abel, a shepherd, and it goes all the way, wanders through all of the scriptures up until the book of the Revelation, where the Lamb is on the throne. Let's just think about our characters here. We have sheep. Of course, those are people. Regular, everyday people. All we like sheep. Again, it's not something we necessarily like to hear, but the Bible tells us that. But it's not just every person in the world. For as we read on in Psalm 100, we read, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So who are these sheep? They are God's sheep. They are God's flock. And so keep that in mind as we're thinking about feeding the flock. We're talking about the believers here. And then we have the shepherd, the one who takes care of the sheep. And I think the first thing that comes to our mind is the Lord is my shepherd. And someone might say, well, that's it. I'm a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd. Easy to understand. But turn with me now to John's Gospel in chapter 21, where there's an amazing transition that happens. John chapter 21. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So the Lord here essentially is passing on shepherding to Peter. And I know you're well aware of the different words that are used in this passage. But I just point out in verse 15, the word he says feed there is the word to feed food like a shepherd would feed to his flock. But when you come to verse 16, you know, the word changes. And it's not the same word. Now it's the word poimeno, which is a broader meaning to shepherd the flock. And includes all the things that a shepherd would do, not only feeding, but leading them and guarding them, taking care of the sheep. And as I was thinking about that, I wondered why back in the King James Bible did they keep the word feed then, if they knew the word was different? And I think Isaiah gave us a clue there, because that expression is used a lot in the Old Testament too. And as they said feed, it didn't just mean to feed food. It had this broader aspect of the care of sheep. But I think there's an easy understanding. If someone says, I need to feed my family, are they saying that I just need to put a plate of food on the table? I think we're saying that we need to take care of them. We need to provide shelter and protection and true care. And so as we come to this expression, feed the flock, I think we'll see that all these subjects this week are connected. You can't feed the flock unless you know the flock. You can't feed the flock unless you're guarding the flock. They're all connected. But as we're looking at our subject this morning, just for our understanding, we're focusing in on the subject of the Word of God and teaching the Word of God as these other things relate. But we're focusing on the Word of God. So it's clear that the shepherd here, Peter, is to feed the sheep. And what would that mean? Well, for a real shepherd, he perhaps would find some grain and feed it to the sheep. Or he might go find some green grass and lead the sheep out there to pasture in a place not too far from the fold. And he would let them relax and lay down in safety and peace and eat under his careful eye. And he'll watch over them. He'll notice what is around them. He'll see who's eating and who's not eating. And when that grass is worn over, he'll move them on to a new spot. And in addition, you know, the sheep know him. They're comfortable when he's there. They trust him. They recognize him. And as we've been describing the work of a literal shepherd, it fits with the works of God's shepherd, doesn't it, as well? But of course, the food that God's shepherd gives is not grass, which perishes. It's the eternal Word of God. And so what we see here, I think, is the beginning of a principle in Scripture that the shepherd is responsible to feed. And we'll say it like this. Our first thought is this. They are to lead the feeding. I think that's what we're seeing here. The elder is to lead the feeding. So the Lord holds responsible those who are shepherds. And so we might say, well, we put out two good meals on Sunday. We put out a good meal on Wednesday. But you know, the sheep aren't eating. And I think the Lord might say, that's great that you're providing the food. But it's not just providing them food. It's making sure that they eat. That's what feeding is. You know, with your children, I'm sure you've done this. It wasn't just the fact that there was a plate of food on the table. It was the fact that you made them eat. I remember a plate of cold peas that lasted a long time before I finished them. We made sure we eat. And although the elder has so many other activities and responsibilities, nothing can get in the way of feeding the sheep. The word of God first. I could even say the number one responsibility of the leader, to give them the word of God. Now, how can we say that? Well, remember our scene here. Perhaps the last time the Lord is meeting with Peter. And when you're with someone for the last time and you focus your words on what you want them to remember. And when he tells Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So I think we see that nothing should get in the way of feeding the flock. They need food every day. I think this principle holds true in the early church in Acts 2:42, that wonderful description of the life of the New Testament church. How they gathered together to pray. They thought that was necessary. To remember the Lord in worship. To fellowship together. But what's the first thing there in the list? And I think it's important that it's first. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching, to teach the word of God. Then we might ask, well, who's to teach it? The shepherds have the responsibility to lead the feeding. And so the elders would teach. One of the qualifications we see in 1 Timothy, we know, is that they are able to teach. And then there are those who have the gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching. They would teach. And also those younger ones coming up, learning and being trained in teaching. And you see that emphasis there I placed upon the gift of teaching. And I would say it like this. Remember that teaching is not a human activity. As much as we're used to it every day in life, when it comes to the church, God has provided a way through the work of the Holy Spirit in providing these wonderful gifts. And so I would say, make sure that the Spirit is involved in the teaching. Is the Spirit involved? Recognizing spiritual gift. I don't know anything that really gave me a better insight into what the Lord is doing in the church today through us as when I studied the teaching on the spiritual gifts. It's not our flesh. That won't work. It must be the power of God. And he's done it through these wonderful abilities he's given to every believer. Do we know the difference between the teaching gift and the exhorting gift and the evangelist gift? Do we know the gifts? Are they before you? As you look at the sheep, are you recognizing that gift? So it's the job of the shepherd to make sure the word gets out to the flock. Because where the shepherd goes, the sheep will follow. You know, there's some very interesting things that we all know about sheep. And one of the most common ones we know is that they love to stay close together to one another. They'll stay as a group. And it's called flocking. And so we get the term that that's a flock of sheep. And in displaying flocking, one thing is very common is that there's a lead-follow tendency. And what's really interesting is oftentimes the leader is simply the first sheep to move, and the others will follow. All the more important then, you see, that it's the shepherd, the leader, who is leading the feeding, because they will go other directions. So the shepherd gives clear communication and direction for the flock. And so I see here in this passage this idea, very simply, lead the feeding. Well, how did Peter do? I think Acts 2 in just a few chapters shows the power of God working through Peter. But let's move further into Acts, into chapter 20, for another look at Acts chapter 20 here in verse 27. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So in John's gospel, it was the Lord Jesus telling Peter to feed. And now here it's Paul speaking to the other elders to feed. And something that really struck out to me in verse 27 was this little expression, "all the counsel of God." And then in verse 28, "to all the flock." Put those together. All the counsel of God to all the flock. All the will of God, all the revealed word of God to all of the flock. And again, we might say, but not all the sheep are eating. They don't want to eat. What they need is the word of God. How do we make sure that they eat? You know, most young Christians, especially those who grew up in the meeting, and I can attest to this, they get pretty used to having their Bible around with them. It was literally attached to our arms as kids. Wherever we went, we brought our Bible. You know, honestly, it got a bit tiring. We got a bit bored with it. We know we're supposed to read the Bible. Many of us had trusted the Lord as young people. But it just didn't interest us the same way that other things did in life. I suppose it's like the Israelites when they gathered for dinner in the wilderness and said, "What's for dinner? Manna again?" Every night after dinner, my three brothers, the three of us, would have to sit down on the couch and we would read the Bible for an half an hour after dinner, no matter what. And on a nice warm summer night, we'd be sitting there and we could hear the baseball bat out in the street. We could see the kids through the windows running around the bases, just waiting for us to come out. And we sat there and had to listen to the genealogies of the kings of Israel. How's Dad going to pronounce this name? It was the longest time of our life. We couldn't wait for it to be over. And you know, I think that happens in the church too. We see people who just can't wait for that amen so we can go socialize and do the things we love to do. I was wondering, why did I have that casual attitude towards the Bible? And I think it's because we had not yet realized how important the Bible is, that it was the Word of God, that it's authority. But somehow through time, and maybe it's a crisis that you went through in your life, it became clear to you that the Word of God is what you need, and that it's truth, and it's the answer to every question in life. And so no longer is it just what man says or someone's opinion, it's what does the Word of God say. I think if we can grasp this understanding of the authority of the Word of God, that makes our topic so much easier. The authority of the Word of God. And I think we can teach that from the youth up, that this is God's Word. And you can believe that it is a trusted resource for everything. But you know, there's a big, big problem. There's this canyon. And on one side of this canyon is this old book with hard words and strange stories. And it's printed on beautiful paper and wrapped in a leather binding. And on the other side of it is my life in 2011 and just struggling to get through the week. And those things are so far apart, they're different worlds. And so it's the responsibility of the shepherd to see that a bridge is built from one side of that canyon all the way to the other. How can the truth of God's word be related to my life today? At about 5 minutes to six in 2007, August 1st, I left my office in downtown Minneapolis and I was heading home. And as I was driving, I noticed there was a lot of sound of sirens in the street and a narrow column of smoke in the distance. I was going to get on the highway to go home, and then I heard the news that just moments before, the bridge over Interstate 35W had collapsed into the river. 100 cars were sent down to the bottom of the river, and 13 people died. It was a disaster to witness. And you know, it affected everyone in our area for months afterward. Everything we did, it seemed, was affected by the bridge. One of the most practical things that had affected us was in our traffic. Every day as you'd go to work, on all the side streets, they would just be gridlocked with cars. You couldn't get through. There was no way to get home. And so generally what people did is they just avoided downtown. It was too hard to get to. But then a crew got together and they designed and built a new bridge within 1 year's time. And it was up. And the moment that that bridge opened up, it changed everything. And now a trip that used to take an hour took just 5 minutes. And it was so easy. It was all connected. And it brought you right to where you needed to go. And everyone took it. And it's changed our city. I think that's the job of the teacher. To bring God's ancient word right into the front door of my life. So good teaching is related to the Bible. It doesn't stray from the truth of the text, but it's also related to the person sitting in the pew. If you hear an Old Testament story and you say, well, those Israelites, there they go again. Idolatry, won't they ever learn? You see, it really hasn't reached us yet, has it? A good message is one where that person feels in the pew that that preacher is talking to them. And that they're convinced that that message is to them like they were one of the murmuring Israelites. And you know, you even wonder, and we've all done this, how did they know I was complaining all week? Who told them? You know, that's the teaching, I think, that the elder is to lead. The kind that hits our heart and not just our head. So we're not just saying, what does it mean? And we do a lot of messages like that, don't we? We explain what it means. But we need to go on to say, what does it say? What's it saying to me today? Again, I mentioned, I know that this is a challenge. It's a tough time to do this in. There's such competition for the mind. We are in the digital age. Entertainment is so developed. We'll spend millions of dollars on a 30-second commercial just to convince someone to do something, and they will follow it. Their communication is so clear. And our lives today are shaped by movies and television and the internet. And this is the way people get information. You might say, I don't, but I can guarantee you the world does. And many in the church are in the same spot. They're not moved by speaking. So what do? Well, I do give us encouragement, though. This is the living word of God, isn't it? It can reach the heart. And when a man of God speaks and stands with the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a message that nothing can compete with. And so Paul here encourages the elders in verse 28 to feed the church of God. Do it. He said previously in that expression, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. God's chosen leaders, not made by man, made by the Holy Spirit. The reason you're an elder, why have you been made an elder? Look at the text again. This really hit me. He hath made you overseers, comma, to feed the church of God. There's our mission, to feed the church of God. So what does that involve? Well, at the beginning of verse 28, he said, take heed. Pay attention. Listen. Put your mind on this. You know, that's probably the easiest thing to forget to do, just to think. To pause and to think. But you know, that's what a shepherd is good at. Seeing a need and assessing a need. And so I think what Paul is saying here is to watch the feeding. In John, we saw we are to lead the feeding. And here we're to watch the feeding. Pay attention to it. Be aware of what is happening. Be aware of the difference between the needs of the sheep and the wants of the sheep. Because they're different, you know. When we were teenagers, we pleaded with our Sunday school teacher to teach us the book of Revelation from the Emmaus course. We were given the ability to choose our teaching that time. And we enjoyed it. The movie Thief of the Night had just come out. And the world was all interested in end time prophecy. And so were we. And looking back now, I wondered, as we were young kids just entering high school, what did we really need? What did we need? You know, a shepherd knows what the sheep need to hear. It's not just, here's what I want to feed them, or here's what's touched my heart lately. It's what do the sheep need? And I can tell you with assurance that what they need are the basics, the absolute basics of the Word of God. Unlike any time before, people are not aware of the basics. A question was raised to me years ago to explain the difference between sanctification and justification, and I couldn't do it. Can the sheep do that? Have we learned the truths? So we know these things now, but others don't. So don't assume they know. Make the basics our staple food. You know, there's milk to begin. It's easy to take in. It's full of protein. It's good for you. And then we move on to more solid food, like Hebrews tells us. Solid food is for the mature. We move on to meat. But you know, meat takes more work to eat, doesn't it? It's not as easy to eat. It's full of protein, too. So when we feed the flock, we need to be aware of what the flock needs. And how are they taking it in? And so as you're looking out amongst the flock and you see a 10-year-old child there, what are they thinking as I'm speaking? Is it something that they can understand and take in? And what about those who are hurting? And what about the meat for the group? I think we need to feed to the need. And I think this can be something we can do together. You know, it's the same food, but it's prepared just a little differently. And our parents did that for us, didn't they? They mushed up those carrots a little bit when we were little to be able to eat them. And then we moved on. And I think we can be aware of the need as we teach. But why is this so important, Paul? Why do we need to do this? He says that next in verse 29, but that's someone else's message. But jump down to verse 31. He says, therefore, watch and remember. There's our thought. Watch. Pay attention to this. Put your mind on this. Take heed to this. What are we doing, Paul? Where are we going with this? Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Where's this teaching going? It's going towards growth, isn't it? To building. We're building up. As babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. To grow. To grow up. To grow up to be strong so you can withstand conflict. So you're not tossed around by everything around you. So you can handle pressure. And you know, this growth is not just to be an encyclopedia of Bible knowledge, isn't it? There's a purpose in this growth. It's that we would be built up together. There's a plan God has. It's spiritual growth in order that we would serve and we might feed eventually. And so I think what's being said here is this: the Lord would raise up elders to build up believers. The Lord might raise up elders to build up believers. And Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Just a few practical thoughts here. And some of these might not apply to you and your group, but they're just my own observation. But I think there's some principles here that we can see. You know, one of the easiest things to do is to tune out the preacher. We all have ways we do it, don't we? I think we need to protect that time that we're teaching the Word of God. You know, as a song leader, I'm aware that when I get excited and I want to sing one more song, that's 3 minutes off of that speaker's message. And he may have spent an hour on that 3 minute portion. Protect that time. Is everyone able to hear the word? How often it is, people just are stuck in the kitchen. They're stuck teaching a Sunday school class. All of things good and necessary, but how can we protect that time? You know, I thought Family Bible Hour was a good idea. I really appreciated it. Remember, we're feeding the flock, all of the word to all of the flock. And as much as I enjoyed Sunday school, our Sunday school was set up so that it was the same time as the Family Bible Hour. And looking back, as much as I enjoyed it, it did somewhat separate us from the others. We had our thing and they had theirs. And then there was a pattern I watched with every single one of my buddies. We were in Sunday school up to high school, and they went off to college, and they never came back. I myself wandered for 10 years. Do you have someone like that? You know, the Lord is gracious. He can bring them back. You know, sheep are gregarious, too. They love to be together when they eat. They graze together. And in fact, if a sheep is separated from the rest of the flock, they will get agitated. So yes, there's many ways to teach, but keep that focus where there at least is a time where the church can be gathered together. But how do we teach? Look back at verse 20. I think there's a good balance here. Verse 20, Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So I suppose you've been thinking that we're just talking about pulpit teaching here. But Paul says it's not just that. I taught one-to-one, too, house-to-house. You see, there's many ways to feed. We can teach in a small group Bible study. We can teach a Sunday school class. We can encourage family devotions. All those are part of feeding. But there's also that time when we publicly come together as a flock for teaching. There's conferences and camps and seminars and classes, all beneficial things to learning. It's all part of the feeding, isn't it? The question I have is, are we watching over how those are related? Is there a relationship between the teaching? Is there a balanced diet? I always enjoy after a message when I see one of the brothers turn to a younger brother and ask him a question after the message. That's feeding too, isn't it? When a sister calls another during the week and continues the thought about the message. And there's a connection between these. So between our different areas of feeding, is there some oversight in how this is working together? Are we teaching one thing here and another thing there? Are we unteaching the teaching that we just taught? I think we need to realize that there's a responsibility to watch over all of the feeding. I think that's the role. You know, I would bring up reading, too, as an important part of feeding. People retain things that have been printed. They might not have heard your message, but they might look back at something and pay attention. I remember one assembly in northern Minnesota. I would go see their bulletin, and one of the elders would print just two paragraphs in the back of the bulletin, just a little bit of teaching, and I know everyone would read it. Good books. Your church library. I know most of us have church libraries, but I've learned a principle. You need to bring the books to them. As much as we have it available, I think we need to bring the book to them and say, here's something to read. Recordings of messages. There's so much wonderful out there. I think here in Raleigh-Durham, there's the center of the work of God that has blessed me for over 20 years. Voices for Christ. I feel as if I know Harold McKay. Never met him. But the Word of God can come to us through the recorded Word. That's feeding too. And one last thought on that. You know, music is feeding too. I know we often think of music as just that thing to get over with, to settle us down, to get us into the room. But you know, music is singing the Word of God. And as I look back in my youth, as many messages as I heard, I don't remember many. But you know what stuck with me? The teaching in the hymns. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Great is thy faithfulness. That's feeding too. All the counsel of God to all of the sheep. How do we do it? I make a case for expository preaching, verse by verse. What a wonderful way to open up the text, to expose it so we understand what it's saying. Not what do I have to say, what is the Bible saying? And then the application literally can come out of understanding what the text is saying. Consecutive teaching, and I'll let you in on a secret, the saints love it. That's how they like their television shows. They see what's happening next week, and they do the same with consecutive teaching, verse by verse, through the Word of God. And then there's topical teaching, too, a wonderful way to focus in on an area or a subject like nothing else. So there's a balance. I think that's what's so key. And I've learned that as you preach the Bible, all of the issues that you wanted to cover will come up. They will all come up. I spent 4 years in the Minor Prophets. I thought I was going to be in a wilderness with some young men on Friday nights. It was so relevant to our day. One last little thought. Again, these are just my thoughts. What's the tone of the teaching in the assembly? You know, as you visit, you can hear a tone to the teaching. We pick up on it from each other. Sometimes we can have a negative tone where we can really get after the sheep and say, you're not doing enough. There's messages that have a sound of, you know, well, the world is so bad. And we keep harping on that. And it's true. But we can have this focus that we can be lopsided on. There's an academic tone we can have to show how much we've known or how much we've learned. I do think we all need to learn to speak with grace. If you're preaching Christ, you're preaching grace. What I've seen help more people in their young understanding of the Scriptures is that distinction as a Christian between law and grace. How does it relate to me? Because all of this is shaping our thinking. All of this feeding is shaping our thinking. As a man thinketh, so is he. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a law of exposure. Your mind will ultimately think about what it's exposed to. Last week, I sat back and I thought, how many messages have I heard in my life? You have any guess? 10,000. That's three a week. Plus, we got dragged to a lot of conferences. And if you've lived as long as I have, that's 10,000 messages. I can't tell you what those messages were, but I can guarantee you they're shaping our lives. They make us who we are. And as Paul is speaking here at the end of the chapter, the people are weeping because Paul is leaving them. And just like it was the Lord Jesus giving his farewell message, here Paul's farewell message is the same thing, isn't it? Feed the church of God. Lead the feeding. Watch the feeding. One more thought quickly over to 1 Peter chapter 5. This expression comes up one more time. The same word, the same action. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. And I realize, brothers, I'm going over passages that you were going to cover. But I say just go back over them again. We need to hear them again and again. The elders who are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. What struck me here was this fact that he was speaking to a group, just like Paul was. It's not to a single elder, it's to the group, the elders, plural. And that's God's balance, isn't it? How do we make sure the feeding is rounded and good for everyone? You know, no elder has all the gifts. There's a body of elders for balance. That's a balanced diet. And as he urges them to feed the flock of God in the very language, it's an imperative. Do it now. Don't delay. This is what we need. The other thing that really struck me as I continued to think about these verses is the pattern of humility that's shown here. In everything that Peter is expressing, the elders who are among you, the sheep who are among you, we're in this together. Do it willingly. And then as he moves on to the younger in verse 5, he says, submit. In verse 5, be clothed with humility. Verse 6, humble yourself. This pattern is there. And I think it's summarized mostly, though, in verse 3. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In John, we had lead the feeding. In Acts, we had watch the feeding. And here in Peter, we have live the feeding. Live it out. Be an example to the flock. Leaders lead by example. They go before the flock, and the flock follows them by their pattern. And you know, a leader is leading by example, whether he intends to or not. The sheep are watching. A good example is the best sermon. You know, most of our training is truly done this way, by modeling things. How did you learn how to pray? I guarantee you it wasn't by reading Ironside's book on praying in the Spirit. It was by listening to the other brothers and sisters pray. We learn by example. You know, an example or a type, as it says here, is something that you can see. It's something that's before you. You can say, look at this. Here's what you should be looking for. So the shepherd is walking in front of the sheep as an example, not managing the sheep like a CEO, you see, getting them to do things. He's leading as an example, not as someone who gets behind the sheep and pushes. That's not a shepherd. Not someone who gets in front of the sheep and pulls. That's not feeding either, is it? It's by example. And as we look back and reflect on these thoughts, I was myself thinking about the elders that I've had to see as an examples in my life. And over the years, we look back, and I think when I was younger, I often used to say, well, they're not doing all of this. And then I had to stop and realize, but wait a minute. They were at the prayer meeting every Wednesday. You know, and they never did change their opinion on Scripture. They stayed to it. And I noticed they were visiting those who were hurting. And when we would go clean the chapel on Saturday, we had to wait till noon because the elders were praying. And as I thought again, I realized that affected me as much as anything else. The example of those who have gone before. Living as an example, showing us how to live, and feeding the flock. You know, it's like good food. There's a lost art of shepherding. We could say there's a lost art of feeding, too. You know, there's an art to making food taste good, isn't it? Eating simply is important. You know, sometimes the best meals are simple. I think people should leave a message and say, I could have given that message. Because that means they understood it. It connected. But what if the cook came to your table at a restaurant and he put down on the table a stick of butter and a cup of flour and a cup of sugar and a basket of eggs? Bon appetit. We'd say, I can't eat that. He You'd say, but all the nutrients are there, everything you need. You see, that's like just giving someone a list of verses on doctrine of something they need to read. You see, that's like eating a mouthful of dry oats. You can hardly chew it. We shouldn't apologize for work in preparation of making a good meal that people enjoy. And eventually you can inspire them to become a chef themselves. And they want to help out in the kitchen. We lead the feeding. The elder is responsible for seeing that the sheep are fed. We watch the feeding. Is there anything taking us away from the feeding of the Word of God? And we live the feeding. You know, nothing is so contagious as a good example. Others will follow. And so, like Peter said here, feed the flock. Like Paul said, feed the church of God. And like the Lord Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's interesting, isn't it, how the Lord told Peter to feed the sheep. And what does Peter do later here as he writes his letter? He says the same thing. He passes it on. That's what we're to do. You know, as I close, there's one thing with this metaphor that just doesn't make sense to me, though. One part of this metaphor of sheep and shepherds that doesn't fit. How it is that in God's flock, a sheep can become a shepherd. Think about that. It doesn't make sense. How can a sheep turn into a shepherd? I guess that's a work of God's grace, isn't it? Only God could do that. I suppose it's the same thinking that how could the shepherd become the lamb? What a great God we serve. Let's continue to feed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the message of Scripture. We pray that we would focus attention on the words given to the leaders of God's flock to shepherd the flock, to feed the church. We ask that you would make this hit home in all of our lives in practical ways. We pray for the sheep, that they would learn to recognize this as well, to be good listeners. And together we can see this wonderful building project that you're doing grow and give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, where all honor is due. We give him thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.